So I hope this morning that you brought your cross-training Bibles. You know, what's a cross-training Bible? Well, you know how like we have like running shoes, cross-training shoes, you know, kind of when we're going to get active, we're going to get going, we got to have certain apparel on, right? And so this morning we're going to go some distance here, but in a message titled A Living Hope. And the idea here is to see what the resurrection means for us today. A lot of people think about it as, oh, something that affected history way back when. Some people disregard it. You know, and we've spent a tremendous amount of time here talking about the evidence for it. You know, so that's a whole other study, and we have some resources if you have any questions about that. I mean, the evidence is clear and overwhelming, so we're not really going to go there today in terms of evidence. There's no question Jesus Christ lived. There's no question that he died, and there's no question that he rose from the dead. That's just a settled issue. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about what does it mean to us here in 2016? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really have any impact, or really is it really important at all to me today? Is it really important to you or your friends, your loved ones, your coworkers? Does it really impact us? And so we're going to go on a little journey here to a journey of hope, really, to explore what this means to us, to show us what that means. So let's jump to 1 Peter chapter 1. We do. We spend a lot of time at Calvary Chapel in God's Word. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to grow in our faith, it's going to come through the study of Scripture. It's going to, in the Scripture that points us to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we spend a lot of time in God's Word. You know, I mean, if it was up to me to come up with some clever message every week, you know, I don't know what I do. We just look to God's Word. You know what I mean? And we study God's Word over and over, and it changes us day by day. And so we're going to see that today we have a real hope, right, for real problems, real challenges that we face, real difficulties in this life, right? We have a real hope and a real Savior to deal with these real issues, these real hurts, and these real struggles. And it's not just some, you know, idea. Right? It's not just some thought or some philosophy at all, but it is a living, interested, loving, caring Savior alive for you and for me. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," that's important, "it's according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope." Not just a thought, not just an idea, but a living hope. How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so this hope that we have, right, is a hope in a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, right, that it's according to His abundant mercy. It's not according to my good works, right? It's not according to my good looks, as hard as that might be to believe, you know what I mean? Or your good looks, right? It's not according to any of those things, right? How, you know, dapper we look or whatever. It's according to His limited mercy. That's not what it says, does it? It's according to His abundant. What is abundant? Way more than you need, okay? However much mercy you need, He's got way more, right? There's way more of His abundant mercy than you could possibly need for whatever it is that you're dealing with today. Whatever it is that your background is like, whatever it is that's going on in your life, His abundant mercy, His grace is more than enough. And He has begotten us again. That's just, you know, another way of saying He has caused us to be born again. Right? Born anew, born of the Spirit. Before I got saved, I used to really get hung up on that term, born again. You born again Christians, you're just crazy. I told my sister that so many times. You're crazy. You know, you're just another denomination, and you think you have you're right, and everybody else is wrong. And you know what? The reality is that the idea of being born again is something that transcends denominational lines. It transcends cultures. It transcends geography. The idea of being born again is that we're born of the Spirit, right? We've come to that place in our lives where we realize that we're sinners, we realize that we fall short of God's glory, we realize that we need to be forgiven, and we accept the fact that it is only in the life and death and resurrection of Christ that we can be forgiven. That's what being born again is. And I remember when I was reading John one time, and just before I got saved, and that's a whole other story of how we got there, but I was reading John, and I was reading the King James Version. That's what I had laying around at the time, you know, and it said you must be born anew in John 3:3 there, right? And I was ready to call my sister, right? I would say, see, you don't have to be born again. It says born anew. And then I noticed it was italics, and it had a little one by it. Well, you know what that means, right? It's a reference. And so I looked, or born again. I'm like, oh, shoot. You do. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus said, right? I'm just the messenger. My sister was just the messenger to me. We've got to be born again, right? We've got to come into this place where we realize that we need to be forgiven. And that's what that idea of being born again, born anew, born of the Spirit, call it what you will, right? Have we come to that place where we've accepted Christ as our Savior? We've accepted the forgiveness that He offers. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 that we might know the hope of our calling. See, we read here that He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because it's in Christ. And so because as believers in Christ, we are born also into the inheritance, right, that we have in Him. That's radical, right? We're co-heirs, the Bible says. There's a difference between being an heir or joint heirs and being co-heirs, right? Joint heirs or just heirs, you divide everything up, you know. If there's 10 of you that are inherit something, then, you know, you all get a 10th. If you're co-heirs, guess what you get? You get it all, right? You share it all. We're co-heirs with Christ. We get everything. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Everything is done that we need to be forgiven and to be reconciled with God. And so we have that. We have that hope in a living Savior. We have that hope in a God who has our future for us. We have hope in the inheritance, and we have hope in God's call on our lives. God has a purpose for your life. You say, well, Steve, you don't know my past. Some days maybe we'll trade stories. I don't really, you know, these days I don't like to trade stories too much, right? But you know, maybe you have a past and you say, God can never forgive me. Guess what? You're wrong. And I say that based upon God's word. Because whatever we've done, wherever we've been, we've just read that it's according to His abundant mercy, which is way more than we can even imagine. So you say, well, Steve, what's this big deal then about having a living hope as opposed to just an intellectual hope, as opposed to just, you know, thinking that, you know, everything's going to be all right, right? Don't worry, be happy, brothers, or whatever, you know what I mean? What's so important about a living hope? Well, let me tell you why, because life is messy, isn't it? I don't know about you, but even as a believer, life gets messy sometimes. It gets dirty, right? It can be hard. And so we need a hope that's not just an idea, that's not just instructions, but a hope that is in our living and precious Savior. Someone, by the way, that we'll see today, that will meet us right where we're at. Someone that will come alongside of us. Someone, though, that loves us enough not just to leave us where He found us. And that's the truth about Christ. You know, if you've had kids, right, or if you've worked in a nursery or anything along those lines, you know when you, you know, smell that smell, you know, ooh, that smell, like the band used to, you know what I mean? You don't just leave him sitting there in the dirty diaper, right? You go change that diaper. And, you know, I won't embarrass my kids this morning, but sometimes it gets a little messy, right? And sometimes we might get a little messy. Oh, but you go wash your hands and pass the nachos. You know what I mean? No big deal, right? God loves us. God is for us, right? And we have a living Savior who meets us where we're at and cleans us up and doesn't just leave us there. So jump with me over to John chapter 1. I might embarrass you guys, so be careful. I'm just kidding. John chapter 20 and verse 1. All right. We're gonna make some tracks here. I wanted to, because we're going somewhere this morning. We're going to find out what the apostles discovered, what Peter discovered, and I think what you and I, in fact, I know what you and I will discover that the resurrection means for us today. And it's powerful. It's radical. And it's true. I remember one time, when I got baptized down at in Long Beach at the ocean down there, I remember another guy who had just got saved that morning. And he came down. It was a great day to get saved. Baptism day, right? Went down there and got saved. And he just kept on saying, I can't believe this is real. This is real. This is real. That joy in his heart, that the truth of the forgiveness that is available to us in Christ, and that life-changing truths. And so we're going to read through John 20 for context, right? Kind of highlight a few things, and we're going to dive into the beginning part or the bulk of John 21 as well. And so, because there's just some important things that I want us to see, and I want us to go to not just the story of the resurrection, which is radical and powerful, but what it means for us, how it applies. So let's check this out. Pick it up in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we know that that's John, right? The one who's writing this book. That's who he refers to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, kind of referring back to the Last Supper, even though he loved all of them, right? It's like Moses, who writes of himself, the most humble man to ever walk the face of the earth. But it's inspired, so, you know, there's truth. And said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So in other words, you see here, so Mary, she's going down early. She wants to anoint the Lord's body. And so she's going there and she sees the stone rolled away, which first of all, and it wasn't just like kind of rolled to the side and like someone, I mean, it was blown off the doors there. It was moved away. And you would never expect this. There's a Roman guard there. And like we've talked about previously, or I think just last week, where, you know, the consequences for a Roman guard for a prisoner escaping was the sentence of that prisoner. So you better believe they would have been guarding this with their life. But the stone is blown out of its spot, and the body of Jesus is gone. And so she runs to tell Peter and the other disciples. And Peter and John start going there, and they start running towards the tomb. And Peter, therefore, verse 3, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And so you kind of, you know, you could picture this, right? They're heading there. They don't jump on their cars like we would. They start running. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So, you know, maybe John was a little more nimble and agile or whatever. You kind of picture Peter, this big, you know, say fisherman and strong. And so John outruns him. But John sort of timidly kind of gets there and he looks in, right, to the tomb. Well, Peter catches up and he just barrels in. You got to love Peter, man. He's just like, I want to go see what's going on. And so so John, stooping down, verse 5, looks in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. So John rolls in after Peter, and he said, and he saw, and he believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So a few principles we're going to look at here. And that is the first about this living hope that we have, right, that impacts our life today. And living with the Lord, living in light of the Lord, being aware of God in our lives and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've come to that relationship we talked about being born of the Spirit, he's in our heart and having him live through us. One of the things that we're going to discover as we walk with the Lord, and we use that term walk with the Lord, it really means to live life in light of God, to live life in light of eternity, to live life for Jesus, one thing we'll discover is that following God at times is going to be mysterious. There are times when we won't know what's next. There's a lot of things that aren't mysterious, right? In black and white, you might say, but there's times, especially in terms of the future, that are mysterious. And so they come here, right? This heavy stone is removed. The body's gone. They see the claws lying there. And when they looked in, we just read that John, he saw and he believed, right? So first he's sort of thinking, what do you mean the body's not there? These crazy ladies, it's the body gone, right? And he goes, and now he believes, he realizes the body really is gone. And then just in a minute, Mary is going to see angels and also going to have a short conversation with Jesus himself, who they just saw a few days ago hanging on the cross. And so following the Lord, right, is at times going to be mysterious. So pick it up here in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? I mean, seriously, think about it. You could be, hanging out with somebody and they not really know it's you. You know what I mean? Like he's standing there and she starts talking with him and she doesn't really realize that it's Jesus. And so, verse 15, Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So she, that is Mary, supposing Jesus to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So man, she sees this person that she thinks is the gardener. It's really Jesus. And he says, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she says, tells him, "And if you've taken his body, let me know where it's at. I'll go take care of it." And Jesus said to her, and you have to sort of in your mind's eye envision, at least what I believe, just the most loving voice right now, not my voice, right? Envision like the most loving, calm, gracious, awesome voice. And he says, "Mary." I don't know, some of you might be good actors. I'm not a good actor. "Mary," Just in the most precious way that you can think of. And she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. She realizes who it is. And she says, "Teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So what do we learn from this passage? We learn that even at times where we feel alone, and I don't know about you, but there's times where we feel alone. I do, right? We feel like maybe God isn't listening to us. Anybody ever experienced that? Does God really hear me? Does God really care? Even when we feel alone, even when we feel, like God doesn't care, he is right there with us. That's true for these folks, right? And it's true for you. In fact, the Word of God says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." You can take that to heart, right? It's God's promise, and his promises are something that you can rely upon. You might say, "Well, then, Steve, why do I feel alone? Why are there times where I feel like God doesn't listen to me? Why are the times I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off of the ceiling tiles or whatever it is?" Well, sometimes God is allowing us to go through those times where he's teaching us something. He's helping our faith to grow, right? We're in good company, right? Jesus, after 40 days in the desert, no food, no water, tired out, the devil comes and tempts him. No doubt he felt alone, right? How do you think he felt out there? Because it says afterwards, after he resisted, right? And he responded always with God's word. Another good reason we want to know God's word and get into God's word. Jesus himself responded to the devil with God's word. And afterwards, we read angels came and tended to him, right? But no doubt he felt alone. How about John, right? The author of the book on Patmos, right? The island, after they tried to boil him to death, and that didn't work, right? They exiled him to an island by himself. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation from. How do you think he felt out there? You think he ever got lonely? You know? How about Paul? You know, well, Saul at the time on his road, out on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, you know, struck blind for a number of days. You know, out of his element, you know, he's going with this contingency. Now he's around all these people he doesn't know, all these Christians who he hated so much, right? No doubt he felt alone. He went then off to a remote place for a number of years and drew near to the Lord and studied. You know, no doubt, you know, things that kind of rocked his world. Oftentimes, God is teaching us, right, in those times. He's growing our faith. If it was all, you know, this positive emotional experience, we would learn to just rely on those. And our emotions aren't reliable, are they? Anybody ever been misguided by your emotions? You know what I mean? Our emotions aren't reliable. So he wants us to learn to rely on his word and to rely on him. Sometimes, and this is one, this goes along with our scripture about rebuke or correction. The reality is sometimes God is correcting us. Right? And you know, not that I really enjoy those times, right? But I've come over the years to appreciate God's correction. The Bible says not to despise the chastening or the correction of God. Why not despise it? Why not be upset about it? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If you can live your life in sin, right, just continuing on and not even thinking about it, not worrying about it, just on and on and on. Man, you gotta think twice about that. Because whom the Lord loves, he corrects. I've come to appreciate God's correction. And he's doing it because he loves us, right? That's something that's comforting to me. I don't really like it at the time. You know, man, it hurts, right? It's a little distressing. But whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Sometimes he's correcting, but always, 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 it's for your good. Always, it's to strengthen you. Jump with me over to Romans chapter 5. Not too far to your right there. Romans chapter 5. We read here, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And don't you love that peace, right? And that peace that's because of him, that's in him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into what? This grace. Oh, man, I love that. God's grace in which we jump in and out. No, right? No. What does it say? This grace in which we stand. Oh, man, I love that. Are you standing in God's grace, enjoying God's grace and his love in your life? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Shoot, man, I know. Those are challenging, right? Tribulations, what does that mean? Troubles? Correction, perhaps? But Paul says we glory in that. Why do we glory in that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I like perseverance, but I don't like having to persevere so much. You know what I mean? I mean, I know that it's good for me, but it's just another one of those things that is kind of tough, right? But perseverance does what? Produces character. Man, now we're making some progress. Our character is starting to change. You know, okay, so God sometimes, I feel distant. I feel like, you know, I don't really feel connected. I know it's not true because I know you've said you never leave me nor forsake me. So I know you're not far from me. I know you're with me. I know you're for me. But you're allowing me perhaps to feel this way to produce character in me. And what does character produce? Hope. Man, I love that. Now, hope does not disappoint because what the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I like that. I like that. Now we're getting somewhere. God's love has been poured into my heart based upon my ability to receive it. That's not what it says. God's love has been put in, you know, trickled down, kind of drip, drip, like that annoying faucet, right? Drip, drip into my heart. No, that's not what it says either. God's love has been poured into your heart by his Spirit. That's awesome, right? Because God has done it, and it's based upon him. So even when we're alone, right, or we feel alone, we know that Jesus is right there. And this hope, this character building is a maturing hope, you know, knowing that it is developed by God through faith in him, through trust in him, through perseverance, through sticking with him, no matter what, knowing all along that he is with you. Jesus was right there this whole time, right? They're kind of freaking out. Jesus is just kind of chilling there in the garden, you know, and he's right there. He is with you. Not only is he with you, but he is for you, right? He's on your side, no matter what. That's the cool thing. God is with you. God is for you. God loves you. If you come to that place where you have committed your life to following him, he is in you. By his Spirit, the Bible teaches that God literally takes residence in our heart. And the idea is really the innermost part of who we are. God's Spirit literally wraps himself up and gets all connected to us. And it's awesome. And we get to nurture that through his word and through worship and through living for him and through fellowship and through prayer and through sharing. And he is with you. He's for you. He is in you. So if you feel lost this morning, if you feel maybe disconnected from God, believe God's word. Look to God's word. Lean on your family in Christ. Lean on your family. You know, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be there for each other. You're in a place, you're in a safe place, right? No one's here to judge us. No one's here to condemn us. No one's here to look down on us. You know, we want to be the arms and feet and hands and voice and love of Jesus Christ into this world, right? We're going to do our best to come alongside, to bear your burdens, to love on you, to care for you. You know, and guess what? You stick around long enough, you're going to have the time to come along. You're going to have the opportunity to come alongside of us, right? Because we all need it. Amen? Yeah, we all need it. We all need the Lord. So lean on your family. Persevere, knowing that he's with you. Number three, realize that he'll provide peace for you on purpose. Let's pick it up back into John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. And, you know, and they say that, you know, some try to argue, and I won't get too distracted on this, but try to argue that the disciples, right, took Jesus' body. Well, where are they at? They're hiding out right now. Right, they're afraid of the Jews. They didn't take Jesus' body, you know. There's Roman guards hanging out there to guard him. Anyways, we won't get into too much of the evidence, but and check this out too. So they're hidden away, locked in this room, and all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." That'd be pretty cool too, right? Right. All of a sudden, what's up? Out in the middle of nowhere. Hey, peace be with you. Doors are locked. Nobody's opened the doors, you know. There he is all of a sudden. Boom, you know. That's our new bodies though, right? Right? You know, I'm gonna get some of you guys that way. It's gonna be fun. Although you probably know I'm coming, right? Because you'll have the same body as me. But anyways, you know, it's gonna be awesome. But anyway, so Jesus here, right, in our future bodies. And so when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's some power-packed words, right? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of many, they are retained." So what does Jesus do here? He says, "Peace to you." He gives them peace. He blesses them with peace, and he sends them out. He gives them purpose. And guess what? He does the same for you, and he does the same for me. Know this, that he will provide for you peace, and he'll provide for you a purpose. Jump to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors again being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." I guess if you're going to, you know, come into a room where the doors are closed and they haven't been opened and you're going to just appear to people, it's good to say peace to you in the beginning, right? You know, and so here he is again, peace to you, right in the middle of them. Then he said to Thomas, and check this out. He's not just, you know, going to the council in Jerusalem and preaching to the masses. He's going to the individual, the one who had the questions, the one who said, "I will not believe unless I put my finger in his hands and I put my hand into his side." He cares about you as an individual, just as he cares about the church and the world. He cares about you, and he'll meet you right where you're at. And what does he say? He says, "Reach your finger here." He meets him right where he's at, by the way. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side." That's pretty bold. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, what else could you say? I sort of picture myself. I picture Thomas falling on his face right here and crying out, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And guess who is mentioned in this verse? Every one of us, right? We've seen and or not seen, and yet we believe. We're blessed, Jesus says right there. He'll provide peace. He'll provide purpose. And if we'll listen, he will answer our questions. He says there, "Blessed are those who believe." By the way, this idea of believe is not just that I intellectually assent to a fact, right? The resurrection of Christ is a fact. It's a historical fact. It's not that I just assent to the fact that Jesus lived, right? Believe is a verb. It's an action word. It has to do with trust. If I go to the doctor and I have some ailment, and he says, "Here, take this medicine, you'll be better," and I don't take the medicine, I'm not trusting the doctor, am I? If he says, "This is the only way for you to survive this disease," and I say, "No, I'm going to try some other way," I'm not believing him. I'm not trusting him. There's people today that talk about believing in Jesus, and they're not trusting him. He said, "Here's the way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." For us as believers, he has laid out how he desires for us to live in his word, right? And so we have the choice and the opportunity to believe. It's an action word. To put our confidence in, right? To have confidence in an individual, or in this case, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to listen and you choose to follow him, he will answer your questions. Thomas had some pretty serious questions, right? And the question for us is, am I willing to follow? He calls us to follow him. Am I following in the way that he tells me to? So, if you listen, he'll answer your questions. And then John 21, we're going to dive into there here in the last 10 or so minutes. After these things, after what things? After what we just talked about, right? The resurrection, all the interaction, everything. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So seven of them all together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we were going with you also. They went out and they immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Some of us can relate. Right? It's last hunting deer season. You know, anyways. But when the morning had come now, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast out, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So I think God's getting their attention, right? They fish all night. These are professional fishermen. They don't catch anything. This guy appears on the shore, says, cast the net on the right, and they can't even pull it in because there's so many fish. They're starting to go, what's up here? Therefore, I'm pretty sure that's how they said it. Anyways, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So this is John. He says, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He put on his outer garment because he had taken it off and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. That's pretty radical. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And so here is this radical thing. The seven of them decide they're going to go back in there and they're going to go fishing. And the principle that we're going to see here in this passage is when we're in doubt, seek God first, right? Seek God first, and then do what you know, right? Some people, and I say seek God first, right? Matthew 6, that's just something we should always do. But we see a cool principle here is that they went back to do what they do. There's different ideas and thoughts on why did Peter say, "I'm going to go fishing." I mean, it's right after all this radical stuff happening there in Jerusalem and in their lives. Some say, well, he was discouraged. And so he was just kind of turning his back on following the Lord. You know, others say, well, he needed to provide for himself and his family for food. And so if that's the case, that's a good thing, right, that he was going back. And so we don't know, right? Really, it depends on the intent of his heart. I would lean towards more, you know what? I'm not really sure what to do, so I'm going to go do what I know how to do. I need to provide for my family. I need to eat. You know what I mean? And so I'm going to go to work doing what I know how to do. I think it's a good thing what Peter did here, and the others go with him. So they're out and they're fishing. And then Jesus stands on the shore. They don't know. Again, the kind of a cool thing. They don't know what it is. And then he cries out to them and says, "Cast it." And they realize it's the Lord. And you got to love Peter, right? He just, it's Jesus, whoosh, just right into the water. You know, I mean, dives in. You know, I got to appreciate the other guys, though. They're actually bringing the fish in that they just caught, you know. And so Peter plunges in, and we'll see that Peter helps out later, so got to cut him some slack. But, and then Jesus here in verse 10, right, we read that he's already got fish, right? He's already got fish there, but he says, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught," you know. So he has all that he needs. He has all that we need, but he graciously allows them, as he allows us, to be involved, and it's healthy for them. You know, they participated in gathering the food and be a part of the meal here. And so in verse 11, then we see that he went, though. So he went back and he helped. And there's this interesting thing here. It says there's 153 fish. I doubt John went and counted, you know what I mean? So it's a big catch. And you'll have all sorts of ideas on why 153. Well, if you add their names together and the letters in their names, you know, if you do this and that, you know what? There's just 153 fish. Sometimes, you know, people try to find things in God's word that just aren't there. We're not told why 153. Maybe it is some interesting thing, but, you know, it's a good principle just to take God's word at face value, you know, and not to try to find something where there's not. And then we're told that this is the third time. This is the third time in order. It's not that Jesus only appeared to them three times, but this is the third time in order now that they had seen him. And often, or many of these times, he's breaking bread with them. Just a neat indication of his heart. It's really representative of just a friendly, you know, meal, fellowship with the folks there, just like he desires. In John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants," speaking of us, by the way, "for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." We're certainly called to be a servant. Paul calls himself a bondservant, but Jesus' heart towards us is like the heart of a friend. He loves you. He's for you. He's with you. And so when in doubt, when I don't, you know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live right now? Well, I don't have some clear direction from the Lord, so keep on being faithful at what God's called you to, what he's put before you. Peter knew how to fish. They knew how to fish. They went back and they went fishing. You know what I mean? It just makes sense. And then last but not least, when the time is right, Jesus will give you exactly what you need even if you don't know what it is. And this, we're going down the home stretch, right? We've got our cross-training Bibles out. We've kind of gone some distance, and we're going the home stretch of what this resurrection thing means to us today. What did it mean for Peter? How does it apply to us today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's dive in. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, now we're getting close, right? He hones in, again, the individual who has a need that Peter perhaps wasn't really thinking about, right? And maybe we have a need we're not really thinking about this morning, but Peter has a need and Jesus is going there. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he goes on, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him again, follow me. So Jesus comes to Peter individually after this cool time of fishing and all these fish and all this stuff. And he asks him, do you love me more than these? And so the question is, what is he referring to? What are the these that he's referring to? Some people say, well, it's Jesus is sort of motioning to the disciples. He's saying, do you love me more than these? Does he mean, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Maybe he's pointing to the fish, his old way of life. And he's saying, do you love me more than your old way of life? Maybe he's pointing to the boat. Peter, do you love me more than your toys? We don't know where Jesus is motioning. We do know this. Not too long ago, Peter said, Lord, though all of these guys betray you, I will not betray you. Though I must die with you, I will die with you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me, Peter. Guess what happened? Peter went out and he denied him three times. Three times. And then the rooster crowed, and the scripture says Peter wept. The idea there, he sobbed like a baby. He was broken because he realized he had denied Jesus. He had betrayed the Lord, who he just said, though all these others betray you, I won't. And it's interesting, when Jesus comes to Peter here, you know, in Greek, one reason I think that the Lord came at this time and used Koine Greek, it's very specific. And when he says, Peter, do you love me? The word for love there, there's words in the Greek for phileo love, like a brotherly love. Hey, brother, right? City of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? There's like a lust, you know, like an erotic love. Eros is the Greek word. There's kind of like just, you know, love that we might have for our pets or chocolate or barbecue or whatever, right? And then there's agape. Agape is this selfless love, right? A love that puts others before yourself. A love that is giving. A love that doesn't really even consider your own benefit, but puts others so first. It's often referred to as God's love because truly this is the love that God demonstrates, right? Agape love. And Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds and he says, Lord, I phileo you. He says, I have a brotherly a love for you, a kind of an affection for you. It's a far cry from where he was not many weeks before this, right? Right? He says, though all deny you, I will not deny you. Right? He's no longer this boastful and proud, putting himself above all the other disciples. He's saying, Lord, I phileo you. And he says, then tend my lambs. take care of my little ones. Certainly good instruction, right, for Peter, for really all of us. And then he says a second time. Interesting, the second time. And he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter once again says, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. I'm affectionate towards you. And he says, first he says, feed my lambs. Then he says, tend or care for my sheep. Not just, you know, feeding, you know, physically, or not just feeding the word of God, but the idea of caring for them, being a part of meeting their needs, helping them. And Peter says to him that I phileo you. And then he said to him the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? He changes the word he uses. He says, Peter, do you even have any affection for me? Do you have brotherly love for me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus met Peter right where he's at, and he'll meet you right where you're at. He said, I phileo you, Lord. I love you. I have this affection for you. Right? He'll take us just as far as we're willing to go. Right? But what did Peter gain here after the resurrection? What did Peter gain at this moment in time that I think God wants to speak to us this morning? Some of us, perhaps all of us. What did Jesus do in this interesting exchange? How many times had Peter denied Jesus? 3 times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, if you love me? 3 times. What did Peter get because the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? What did this hope, this living hope provide for Peter? It provided restoration. Peter was restored. Peter had denied Jesus. Peter had turned his back on Jesus. Peter had walked away from Jesus in spite of his proud boasting, in spite of how haughty he was, thinking of himself above all the others. Jesus often will bring us face to face with our own failure and then restore us. He doesn't do it to beat us up. He doesn't do us to make us feel guilty. He does it because he wants new life. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to be restored to Jesus. Maybe you're like Peter. I don't think Peter stopped believing. Look at his heart. He dove in, man. All the others are on the boat. You know, he dove in. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been right with Jesus. And you need to be restored like these. I'll give you an opportunity in a minute to be reconciled to the Lord. You can be restored. As believers, you are restored. Jump with me. I know we're only jump with me over to Romans chapter 5. These are just important things, and I think this morning God wants to restore a relationship with him, perhaps many relationships with him. He wants to encourage those who are already believers to go deeper with him. You know, we're familiar with the story of Ezekiel, right? Where he sees the river coming out of the temple there, and he goes in up to his ankles, and he goes in up to his knees, and he goes in up to his waist, and then he goes all in, representing kind of entrance into the body of Christ and into the life of the Spirit, and then up to his knees, representing prayer, and then up to his waist, representing reproduction, where he's serving the Lord, and then out diving in and just letting the river of the Spirit of God take him wherever he may. You know, maybe some of us have been knee deep in the Lord, and God says, you know what, I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your life. I want to restore you. I want to take you further. I don't want to just take you to phileo, right? I want you to go all the way with me. He'll meet you where you're at. Don't be discouraged or dismayed. Oh, I've been a Christian for so long. I should have known better. Or, you know, I've been, you know, I knew these things. I should have done better. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged and be restored today, just like Jesus did here. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We read, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What is the meaning of the resurrection for us today? It's reconciliation with God. Because every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory, as we read. Paul tells us, right? We've all fallen short. I've talked to a lot of people over the years about the Lord, about sin. I've heard some interesting things. I've never had anybody say they're perfect. I've had people tell me they are God. I've had, I know one guy said he's Jesus Christ. I'm like, okay. but I've never had anybody say they're perfect. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Right? And we've been reconciled. Jump with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to see this reconciliation that we have, this restoration that is available in the person and the life of Jesus Christ for you this morning and for me this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has what? Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Guess what, guys and gals? We don't only have the privilege of being reconciled to God through Christ, right, if we so choose. We have the opportunity to be a part of helping others be reconciled to God as well. That's his heart. That's what Peter gained here, and that's what you and I gained through the resurrection of Christ, reconciliation with God. Are we willing to go there? And those of you who are believers, are we willing to go that next step and take it to those who need it? Take that message of hope, that message of love. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, let's jump there real quick. Romans 8, verse 11. Says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that there is the power here. There's a power in the Holy Spirit of God that many times we don't tap into. Many times, you see, God has poured it, Romans 5. He's poured it into our hearts, right? Not me, him. He's done it. It's there. Right? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. I remember one time I was struggling with getting up in the morning and reading the Bible, hitting the snooze button too often. I read this verse. I thought, good night. If he can raise Jesus from the dead and get me out of bed in the morning, certainly. You know what I mean? And sure enough, God just transformed my life. And so I want to give us an opportunity this morning. Perhaps there's some of us here who have never committed our lives to following Christ. We've never come to that place where we realize that we need to be forgiven. And maybe we've come to that place, and yet we've never received God's forgiveness, right? The Bible teaches that we need to come to that place, and we need to follow Christ. The message that Jesus taught, turn from your sin, and believe the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He's taken it all on him so that you could be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled with God. Turn from your sin and believe the good news. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. The Bible teaches so clearly that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute. Are we ready? Are we ready for his soon return? I'm going to give us an opportunity this morning, right? If there's anybody here who has not committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to pray for you. You're among people who love you. You're among people, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand, that have done that, right? Some 22 years ago, I told my sister, I'll only go to the Harvest Crusade with you if you go to Metallica and Guns N' Roses with me, right? Yeah. I said, quit inviting me to Calvary Chapel. I will never go to Calvary Chapel with you. I wanted nothing to do with church, or at least, this whole Bible thing. I'll go to church where they don't really challenge me and don't really tell me I need to repent and follow Christ. I don't want anything to do with a relationship with the Lord. But you know what? God loved me enough to not leave me there Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. And perhaps this morning there's some of us. And so, you know, we're not going to be all fancy, but I do want to know if there is anybody who wants to commit your life to the Lord. I would like you to raise your hand. You're among people who love you and who care about you. And then we'll come up and we'll chat after service. But is there anybody at all who wants to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and know that they're forgiven? Anybody? And if you're a believer, pray that God would work. I believe there's a battle for souls going on right now. Anybody at all who wants to receive the forgiveness that God has? Then let me ask the next question. We just read about Peter. Peter who loved Jesus. Peter, he's the only one that pulled the sword to try to defend Jesus, right? He's the only one that got out of the boat, walked on water for a little bit. But he departed. He got far from Jesus. He followed at a distance, the Bible tells us. And that led to, ultimately, his denial of the Lord. Perhaps this morning, maybe we're all born again, praise God. But perhaps this morning there are some of us who need to be restored, like Peter. Perhaps there's some of us that perhaps have denied the Lord. Maybe, you know, we haven't walked away and, you know, tried to convert people to atheism or something like that, right? But we haven't been following the Lord closely. You're among people who love you and who are for you. You're saved. But I think it's important for us to acknowledge if I want to turn from that and I want to follow Jesus. Is there anybody at all who says, I want that? That's me, right? You're among people who love you, who care for you. Anybody who says, I want to be restored. Anybody at all that feels like I haven't been where I need to be, but I want to be restored. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord, Pastor Raul was talking about Enoch, a man in the Old Testament who lived for Jesus. And I would have considered myself a Christian at the time. And he said this. He said, you know, perhaps some of you need to recommit your life. And I finally did. I was one of the last ones, but I did. If you're here this morning and you want to recommit your life, I encourage you, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, do that. And then last but not least, perhaps all of us are born again. All of us are right with Jesus where we need to be. But we haven't been experiencing this power that raised Jesus from the dead. One night, I was at a Wednesday night service at Calvary Chapel Seal Beach, and the pastor got up and he said, you know, perhaps some of you haven't been experiencing this power, the power, resurrection power in your life. Perhaps you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So after service, he gave the opportunity for people to come forward to be anointed with oil and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I went forward for that, you know, and Pastor Steve happened to be his name at the time, speaking for Ron. And I went forward. You know what? I didn't fall down or start weeping in tears. But you know what I experienced? A boldness to share my faith. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. God filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I started experiencing that resurrection power in my life. And you know what? I need to be refilled many times since then. And I'm never shy to ask for it. But I'm going to give us an opportunity after service. I have some oil right here. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I can't think of a better day than Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So after service, we're going to close in a song here. And after service, we'll have the opportunity. I'll be up here if you want to be anointed with oil. Don't worry, we don't, you know, douse you with it. Put a little bit on your forehead and pray over you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then before we close, lastly, I want to encourage you. You know, we talked about being there for each other and leaning on one another. If you're not plugged in somewhere, you know what I mean? If you don't have a church that you call home, I want to invite you to come back. I want to invite you to make Calvary Chapel Living Hope your home. You know, God's doing a cool work here. I mean, it's fun. Oh, you're the pastor. You have to say that. No, I don't have to say that. I love to say that. And I'm excited that it's true. You know, God's just doing a neat work of love and restoration and encouragement and growing. And I'm growing and we're all growing together, right? None of us are perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, you know, this isn't perfect. But I don't know if there are any ones, right? You know, so, but we do love Jesus and we love you and we're thankful that you're here. And so we want to encourage you, come and get plugged in and experience the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll close. Let's stand together. And then the worship team will come up and lead us in a closing song. And then afterwards, if you want to be anointed with oil and prayed over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power of the Holy Spirit. Come on up, we'll do that. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you that we're among brothers and sisters who love you and who want to be holy and completely yours, God. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, even as we've looked at Peter and we've seen your restoration, God, first and foremost, I personally want to say thank you. Lord, thank you for your abundant mercy and your grace in our lives. Thank you for the hope that is in Christ. Thank you for the new life that we have because of you. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning, perhaps they didn't want to raise their hand in front of everybody, Lord, or for whatever reason, Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to commit their life or desires to commit their life to Jesus or recommit their life, Father, I pray that in the quietness of their heart they would do that and turn and follow you with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength, Father. And Lord, if there is anybody who needs to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, that you would do that work this morning as well, Father, and that we could lay hands and pray, and Lord, that could be done. And Father, thank you so much, so much, so much, so much for the new life and the restoration and the reconciliation and the hope that is in you for each and every one of us this morning. We give you all the praise, Jesus, all the glory, for truly you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the only one that ever could, that ever can. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.